Okay? Back in Genesis chapter 3, Satan tried to cast doubt upon God's word. Adam and Eve had been told what to do, and they had been told what not to do. Adam was told not to eat of a certain tree, the fruit of that tree, and he ate of it. Now, before this happened, of course, Satan came along and he talked to Eve, and he planted some doubt in her mind. If you go back there and read that account in Genesis 3, you'll see where Satan said, did God say this or did God say that? He was casting doubt upon what God had said. Now, God had told him not to, and Satan came along and tried to get Eve to believe that God had really not said that certain thing. But if he fails today to make you and I doubt the love of God and the Word of God, in Job chapter 1 and 2, we read about how that, Job was tempted, he was tried, and he tried to discredit God with Job, and he tried to discredit Job with God. He tried to cast doubt upon God's love here. Now, if he fails to get us to doubt his love, God's love, then he tries another line of attack, and he tries to get us to step out of the will of God. Now, you and I need to be in a position as saved people where we know the will of God. Now, if you're unsaved, the will of God for your life is that you get saved. God has a perfect will for each person that's in this world today. For those people who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, His will is for you to get saved. The Bible says He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish, so that means He's willing for you to be saved. He wants you to come to Him, you see. And the Bible teaches that His perfect will for the unsaved person is, first of all, to get saved. And then we find that after a person gets saved, that's not all there is to it. A lot of times we see people who get saved and they think, well, this is all there is to it. You know, this is it. I'm saved now. But that's not the case. The Bible teaches that there's a will of God for your life as a saved person. He didn't just save you for you to sit down and just take it easy. He saved you for a purpose. And we need to know God's will for our lives. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, once again, we look at the appeal of Satan to Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points as you and I are tempted. He was not tempted with anything else that you and I will not be tempted with. You and I are not tempted with anything He wasn't tempted with. In other words, He went through it before you and I go through it. Once again, you as a saved person, now you're going to have temptations come along. And you need to understand that the temptation is not sin. The temptation is not sin. Giving into that temptation is the sin. And that's getting out of the will of God. Now, before we look at the temptation of Jesus, let me set something straight here about this temptation. Some would say, well, what if Jesus had sinned? What if He had sinned? And some people even teach the fact that He could have sinned. But let me tell you, Jesus could not have sinned. You say, well, why was He tempted then? He was tempted to prove, once again, that His Word is the Word of God. He was tempted to prove that Satan was not as powerful as he was. Now, you say, what do you mean He couldn't have been tempted? Or He couldn't have sinned? Now, Jesus was tempted, but He did not sin. He could not have sinned. If a person says that Jesus could have sinned, then you're saying that God is not perfect. Now, it's true that Jesus was man. It's also true that He was God. He was as much man. I say this just about every time I teach on Christ. He was as much man had He never been God. And He was as much God had He never been man. We need to understand this morning that there is no way that Jesus Christ could have sinned. If He could have sinned, then the Word of God is not true. The Bible says that Jesus Christ tempted in all points as you and I, yet without sin. Way back in the Old Testament, it talks about the coming of Jesus, and it talks about how He would be born of a virgin, and how that He would be perfect in all His ways. There would be nothing in Him no sin would be found in him. And once again, we find that the Word of God is true, because in Matthew 4, we see that he did not give in to the temptations that Satan presented. Let's look at the lust of the flesh. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, Jesus was allowed by God to be tempted in the human flesh. He was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. You and I are not tempted by God. The Bible teaches that God tempts no man, that it comes from Satan. But there's times when we are allowed to be tempted, just as Job was allowed to be tempted. You see, Satan said, look, you've got a hedge around Job. He's talking to God, and he said, you've got a hedge around him. Drop that hedge and let me get to him, and I'll show you how much he loves you. In other words, he was saying, well, if I can just get my claws into that old fellow, I'm going to show you how much he loves you. He'll turn his back on you, he'll spit in your face, and he'll call you all kinds of names. He said, let me tempt him a little bit. So God said, all right, you go ahead and see what you can do. Now, God didn't do the tempting. He allowed Satan to do it. He allowed him to do it for a reason. And when you and I go through a temptation, it's for a reason. God does nothing just to be doing something. Now, I find that when temptation comes along, that it's usually to make a person stronger in the Lord. It's usually to try us. Think of that knife that's tempered. You put it in the fire, and it gets a little bit stronger each time you put it in, or doesn't it? You temper it. It's tempered. And that's the way we are. We go through the fire of temptation, and each time we become stronger in the Lord. Now, this is what happened to Job at the end of the story. The Bible tells us that after he was tried and tested, that he ended up with twice as much as he had in the beginning because the temptations came along and he did not give in to them. In Matthew 4, once again, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil. And verse 2 says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry." I don't know about you, but if I went 40 days and 40 nights without food, I'd be hungry. I'd certainly be hungry. If I'd go one day without food, I'd be hungry. But here's the Lord. He went 40 days, and it says 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Verse 3 says, "And when the tempter came," that's Satan, "to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." He says, now look, you say you're God, you say you're the Son of God, and if you are, why don't you just go ahead and command these stones to be made bread and go ahead and eat? Why don't you do that? But now listen, Jesus was there for a purpose. He was fasting, and he was not to break this fast. He was doing it for the glory of God. And I suppose maybe you see here as the Scripture reads that this fast was not over with, and he was not supposed to eat anything. But Satan comes along, he says, now this old fellow, this old boy, you see, Satan's pretty wise. He's wise. And although he's wise, he's stupid, because one day he's going to end up, you see, in hell. He's going to end up in the bottomless pit. But he's wise. And he says, go ahead and make it bread. Go ahead and make food out of it. And we see here that Jesus was approached through the flesh. The human flesh said, eat, eat, eat. And the will of God said, don't eat. Don't eat. Don't listen to Satan. Don't eat. And here's the flesh once again saying, eat, eat, eat. Well, there's a warfare going on within, I'm sure, that was going on with Jesus. And I'm sure there's a warfare going on in your life over something of the flesh. Something that Satan tempts you with through the flesh. It may not be food. We see Paul Forrest, and he'll be here next week. Maybe his temptation is through food. He was almost 400 pounds, I believe. And, of course, he lost a lot of weight since I went to school with that fellow. But we see that maybe it's through food for Paul Forrest. It may be something else for you that the devil comes along and tempts you with. But we need to do as Jesus said. And we need not to give in to the old fleshly appetites that Satan comes along and tempts us with. Now, in verse 3, he says, command these stones that they may be made bread. He said, now, if you really are God, you can do this. Jesus could have, because he's God. He could have. We're going to read in a minute what he did. You know, there's people in the Word of God that runs ahead of God. They get ahead of Him. You and I, a lot of times, instead of waiting upon God, we'll jump ahead of Him. We want to do things on our own instead of consulting God. But you and I, saved people, we need to consult God on everything we do. That's the reason the Bible says to pray without ceasing. That's so that we'll be in communion with God constantly. Let's look in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Abraham ran ahead of God. Now the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In other words, he got saved the same way you and I get saved and got saved. It's by trusting the Lord as our Savior. Faithfulness. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, you see. He believed God. In other words, God said, now look, you trust in me, ask me into your heart, and you'll be saved. Well, Abraham did that. Abraham trusted in God, and the Bible says he was saved. Look in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Now look in verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. All right? Satan now got to Abraham. Abraham was a saved man. Now, how did he get to him? He got through the lust of the flesh. Abraham said, oh, I'm going to starve to death. I'm going to starve completely to death, and I've got to get someplace where I can get food. So instead of waiting up on the Lord to see what the Lord was going to do for him, he takes off and goes down to Egypt. And anybody who studied the Bible knows that Egypt is a type of the world. Now, a lot of times, Christians, instead of turning to God, will turn to the world for the help that they need. Now, God teaches that we're to depend upon Him entirely. You may not have gotten to that point in your life yet where you depend upon God entirely, but you need to. You need to put God first, and when you do that, you are depending upon Him to supply your needs. Doesn't mean you're not going to have to work. Doesn't mean you're not going to have to plant a garden. Doesn't mean you're not going to have to get out there and hoe and sweat and dig the rocks out. And it doesn't mean you're not going to have a crop that fails once in a while. It means that you need to put your trust in God even after you're saved, you see. We're saved by trust, by trusting God. And the Bible teaches that the perfect will of God is found also by trusting in Him, by letting Him lead us. Abram jumped ahead of God. Instead of waiting, he went down into Egypt. He got out of God's will. He went down. He got into all kinds of trouble while he was down there. And he was tempted through the flesh, just as Jesus was tempted. Now look over in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings 17, we read of another man by the name of Elijah. Elijah, how many of you ever heard of Elijah? See your hand. You ever heard of Elijah? Okay, Elijah. Okay, Elisha came after Elijah. Elisha took the mantle of God. This is the prophet's mantle. That's not a thing you put over a fireplace. That was a coat. A prophet had a coat like a covering. And he took Elijah's mantle, his coat, and he prophesied. Elisha always bears on my heart and mine because he was bald-headed. And God uses bald-headed men even in His service. All right. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we see Elijah. He waited on God. He didn't run ahead, but he waited. In verse 2, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now look. Things are going to get bad here. Things are going to get bad in the world. We talked about that the other night, didn't we? Things are going to get bad. I believe with all of my soul there's going to be a famine. I believe I've been preparing for it for 9 years now. There's going to be a famine. There's going to be a famine. And things are, you think things are hard now, you just wait. The way it looks now, we're really in for it. And we could take off and we could start running around like chickens with our heads cut off and wringing our hands. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do? Things are so bad. Listen, they're right according to God's timetable. They're right according to God's Word. Once again, when a nation turns from God, there can be nothing but chastisement upon that nation, that country. We're heading for it. God's wrath is just around the corner on this country, I believe, and this world. Because without an exception, I believe this world is turned against God. And the Bible says that when a nation forgets God, they'll be turned into hell. And listen, we're heading for it. And you and I, as children of God, we need to stay faithful to God. And we need to stay in His perfect will. His perfect will. Notice what happened to Elijah. He told him, he said, you go by the brook. You're going to drink there. And then I'm going to send the ravens to feed you. In verse 5, he says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and fish, or flesh, in the morning. I don't know if it was fish or what it was. I believe it was filet mignon, the best that God had. I believe he sent it to him. Flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, you go into another story there, how that the brook dried up and there was no more flesh for him to eat. And he said, what did he do? Jump up and start wringing his hands and say, oh, what am I going to do now? No. The Bible tells us that he went to a widow woman. And once again, God had provided for him through this widow lady. And he ate and he drank. And because this widow woman was in God's will, she did what God wanted her to do. The Bible tells us that the meal and the oil and everything she had kept increasing. Although there was a famine and a drought in the land, these people were sustained because they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God. Abram ran ahead of God. Elijah waited on God. You see two contrasts here. Now, we go back and we read in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 what Jesus did. Remember now, he was tempted to turn the stones into bread, into food. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Makes no difference where we're at, what we're doing. We need to put God first, and we need to understand His will for our lives. It's never right to do wrong, but it's never wrong to do right. And every time I think about this, I think about, I can only apply this to my life as I look back and I can see some of the jobs I've had, the secular jobs that I've worked at. And one in particular was that one in Lynchburg. I always think back to this job, how that I was tricked by Satan. And although at the time it didn't look like a trick, I had to have a job and I took the job. And the store that I worked in had beer in it. And here I am. I wasn't sure that God was preparing me for the ministry at this time when I took the job, but I was pretty certain. You know, I thought probably this is what it was. But I talked to the manager or the man at owner, and I said, look now, I can't touch this. I won't touch it. I won't fool with it. And he said, well, so I'll tell you what to do. You come on to work and you won't have to fool with it. You just come on, I'll let you stock all the canned goods and everything. You can take care of the store. Other than that, I'll have somebody else do that. Well, that sounded good. So I said, okay, I'll do it. And I went to work, and barely making enough to exist on, going to school, Bible school. And so I started working there, and after a little while, the boss, he started forgetting to have somebody work that stuff. He said, hey, go over and put that stuff in that counter over there. I need to get that up. This one time. It's okay. So I worked it. I did that for a few times, and then the Lord started speaking to my heart. He said, now, isn't this something? I said, here you are going to Bible school. And at that time, within my heart, I was pretty certain that I'd be a minister, preacher of the Word. And he spoke to my heart and he said, now, how can you tell somebody else not to touch this garbage when you're doing it? And it went on for a few weeks that way. And finally, the boss said, hey, I need you on the cash register. Come over and check this stuff out. And I had to check it out then. I had to start selling it. So I made a decision, and I always will remember, I didn't have a job, didn't know what I was going to do. There was a famine. There was a famine. I knew there was coming a famine. When I quit that job, I wasn't going to have any income. So I said, well, I got to make a decision here. Is it right to do wrong, shoving that stuff over the counter, or is it wrong to do right? And so I said, it's never wrong to do right, so I quit. And the boss, he still thinks to this day that I had a job someplace else waiting on me. He said, okay, where you got another job? And he thought somebody offered me better pay. He tried to do it. He tried to double it. I said, no, I won't do it. I said, I'm finished with the garbage. Well, I went without a job for 1 month. We didn't know what we were going to do. And I quit the job because it was wrong to be messing with liquor. God convicted my heart of it, and I was a saved man in Bible school. And God finally spoke to my heart in such a way that I had to do one thing or the other. I either had to get completely out of His will or quit selling that garbage. So I went without a job for 1 month. And when it was all over with, God ended up more than doubling what I was getting, shoving the beer and stuff across the counter. He more than doubled it in another job and gave me better benefits and everything. I waited upon God. I didn't run. I stayed in the will of God. And instead of going to a place for a promotion where I could have gotten a better job in other stores that produced this stuff and put it across the counters, but I waited upon God. And God took care of my family because I wanted to do what God's will had for me to do. And once again, I could never have stood in the pulpit. I could never say, it's wrong to drink garbage alcohol. It's wrong to sell that stuff. I could never have looked you people in the face had God not spoken to my heart and said, hey, you're out of my will for doing this. You need to get things right. Now, if I'd have kept on doing that, I don't believe I'd be in this pulpit today. I believe I'd be sweeping a floor someplace. And you probably never would have heard of Lewis Woodard if I had gotten out of or stayed out of God's will like I was. Okay? The answer, it is written. It is written. Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. Are you worried about a job? Are you worried about making it? Listen, if I had one word of advice to you today, if you lose your job or if you have to get a job, don't you take a job just because it's a job. Don't you do it. You need to pray about it. And you need to understand that you can get out of God's will making $1,000 a day. That may not be in God's will for you to make $1,000 a day. It may be in His will for you to make $10 a day. $10 a day. I'd rather be in God's will making 10 than out of God's will making 1,000. And you need to pray about even your job where you're working. Now, Jesus said it's better not to eat than to be fed without reference to the will of His Father. He said, I'm going to do what my Father says. Now, He had been led into the wilderness, and He who led would sustain Him in His own way in His own time. Jesus knew that He would be fed eventually. Now, notice, we'll go through this, and we'll probably have to stop for today. We got started late. We see also that not only through the lust of the flesh does Satan come along, but he also comes through the pride of life. Jay Glenn and I were talking about this the other evening, and I said, the people of Logan County are a peculiar people. They're different than anybody else in the world. And we got to discussing it, how that the people in this area are so proud. They have so much pride. And that's good. It's good that people are proud in this area. I don't think you could go to any other state or any other part of the state and find a more proud people than they are right here in Logan, West Virginia. And we discussed this. Although it's good, it's bad also. The pride of life sometimes hinders people from getting saved. They're too proud to humble themselves and say they need a Savior, you see. But the Bible says you need a Savior today because you're rotten. You're rotten to the core. You're no good. The Bible says all of your righteousnesses is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Say, you know what that word filthy rags means? Those words? It means grave clothes. Grave clothes. It's just as if you go out here in an old cemetery someplace and you dig up a corpse and they've got that corpse wrapped in the old grave clothes. That's what your righteousnesses are like in the sight of God. Just like old grave clothes. They're rotten. Rotten. The Bible teaches that the pride of life has been the downfall of a lot of people. It's the reason a lot of people's in hell today. It's because they have not humbled themselves to the will of God. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7 says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." You notice here that Satan knows the word of God. He knew it was written. You notice Jesus answered him the first time. He says, "Thus it is written." So Satan said, "Oh, well, now I've got to approach him on a different level now. I've got to let him know that I know some of the word of God." So he says, "Well, I know what, I'll trick him. And I'll come back and I'll say, it is written that if you cast yourself down, the angels are going to come along and pick you up." Have you ever met somebody who's not saved who knows the word of God? Have you ever meet somebody like that? It's possible to know the word of God, to have read this book, and not be saved. See, there's a difference in knowing about the Savior and knowing the Savior and having Him in your heart. And once again, the Bible says that the devils believe. They know there's a God. They know there's a Christ. They know the Bible. It says they know and they tremble. And it's impossible for them to be saved. And thus it is with a lot of people today. They have the Word of God in their minds, but they don't have Him in their hearts, you see. You must have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must trust Him. You must have called upon His name. Said, "Lord Jesus, I trust You as Lord and Savior." The Bible teaches that when we do this, when we do it sincerely, you say, "How? What is sincerely?" Sincerely means when you say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I trust in You as my Savior." Right then, God saves you when you do this. But Satan said, "It's written that the angel is going to bear thee up." In verse 7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, I always think of snake handlers when I think of this verse. People say, "Oh, you shouldn't criticize someone who's got a religion like that." And that's all it is, too, by the way. It's a religion. It's a religion. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The only way I will handle a snake is with a hoe handle, with the end of a hoe, and cut his head off. And the Bible tells us that when Paul, the apostle, was on a trip, I believe he was shipwrecked, wasn't he? And they all got to shore, and they was watching him. And he was fixing the fire, and he went over, and it said a serpent, a viper, bit him right on the hand. That thing just lit into him, and he just threw it off and went on his way. And they all watched to see when he's going to drop over, because it was one of the most deadly snakes there was. And they watched him. He didn't die. Now, the Bible teaches there that this was a man of God, and until God was finished with him, he was going to live. And I believe that's the way it is today. God has a job for each of us. When He's finished with us, it's time to go home. But I believe He watches out for us. Can you think back of times in your life when you should have been killed? I can think back even times in my life when I was unsaved. There's times I should have been killed. And I can think back now, God had a job for me. Even when I was unsaved, He was waiting till the day that I would get saved and I would do what He would have me to do. The Bible teaches that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And this is how Jesus answered Satan on this time. At this time, He said, "I could do that." He said, "I could fall down here and the angels take care of me." But it's written, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now the pride of life is something that you and I need to watch out for. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll close with this today. Proverbs chapter 3. Probably read this many times. I know we've read it in here. Verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." How do you know the will of God? First, you got to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That means trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understandings. No matter what the natural says to do, you do what God says to do. Although the physical says you need this, you do what the spiritual says. You do what God says. Trust in thy heart with all thy might. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And He will direct thy paths. He will direct your path. Trust in Him. Remember, you got saved by trusting. Listen, you find the perfect will of God by trusting Him also. We need to be in God's will as saved people. God expects each person upon this planet to bring glory and honor to Him, according to Revelation 4:11. If you're unsaved, there's only one way that you're going to bring pleasure to God, and that's get saved. And then after you're saved, you saved people are here, there's only one way that you're going to bring pleasure to Him after you're saved, and that's serve Him. That's to do what He wants you to do. Remember, it's not enough to get saved. That's only the beginning. That's going to keep you out of hell. But that's not enough. We need to go on and serve God with our lives. See, God could have taken us on home, couldn't He, after we got saved. These little kids, they get saved. I've seen them, get saved, ask the Lord Jesus to come into the heart. Now, they understand, because the Bible says that you must receive Christ as a little child. They can believe easier than you and I can, because they don't have the old humanist philosophy inbred in them. I'm old, you see, older than these little kids. Harvey's older. Are you older than I am, brother? Okay. See, it's harder for Harvey to believe it is for me, because he's older. But listen, these little kids, they haven't been around like you and I. They're not hardened with years. And I've seen them get saved, and they'll sit there and they'll look around and say, "What are you waiting on?" And they'll say, "I'm waiting to go to heaven." And they take you literally. You see, they take you literally. They think it's going to happen right like that. And I think a lot of Christians think that too by their actions, because they don't serve God. They're not letting God lead their lives, and they're not listening to His voice. Let's pray. Our Father, I feel so unworthy this morning presenting this word. Father, I pray that You would impart spiritual truths to the hearts of these Your people this morning. And Father, I know that I can't do it. It has to be the Word of God. Father, I pray if there be one here today without Jesus, I pray that that person would come today and receive Christ as his Savior. And Father, may You just speak to hearts. If there's someone here out of Your will, Lord, may You help them to understand. Thus it is written in Your Word that You want them to serve You. You want them to be in Your perfect will. With your heads bowed and eyes closed,